We'll get started here this morning. We've been going on the Lord's Second Coming. This is, might be like the 8th or 9th week, I can't remember. But we've been going this will be the 3rd week on examining post-millennialism. And we're going to do a little bit more today. We'll see, we might have to do one more week of it still. But just a real quick review, like we've been doing, the basic teachings of post-millennialism, we showed the chart there. The Great Tribulation is in 70 AD. They have all that prior to the fall of Jerusalem. This chart here is a reconstruction post-millennialist view. And so you got the millennial reign of Christ beginning after 70 AD, Satan bound then. The increased manifestation of the kingdom throughout the kingdom or millennial age or the golden age. Some of them had a golden age towards the last 1,000 years. Some of them have had that all the way through. The reconstructionist here is a gradual increasing throughout the church age. Large scale of Jews conversion at the end. I think that's about wrong, isn't it? And Satan being loosened at the final rebellion. That's nice. I didn't spell that wrong. It is spelled wrong, isn't it? It's large scale of conversation of the Jews on that chart. But I didn't put it on. I did not get the chart. I got the chart. I did not write it on there. I just caught that. Yeah. Anyway, so post-millennial, new covenant began with made in Christ's blood. The old covenant was abolished when the new covenant started. New covenant began at Christ's death. The new covenant pertains to the church and not Israel. Some post-millennialists, not all of them, will hold the replacement theology, where the Jews replaced, or the church replaces the Jews and all the prophecies of Israel is now the church. Now, not all post-millennialists will think that. Probably not as many Reconstructionists won't think that. It just kind of depends. They all kind of vary a little bit. The Great Tribulation, as we mentioned, is Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. But the post-millennialists believe that that period of Great Tribulation was on earth, and they believe that Jesus spoke of that would not pass away until, the generation would not pass away until that tribulation took place. They referenced Exodus 11, where the great cry in Egypt, or the tribulation of Egypt, was specifically called that. And in Exodus 11:6 talks about how there wasn't a cry like that before, and not a cry like that after. And so Jesus talks about the great tribulation as talking about a certain group of people, not a worldwide tribulation. Even though it did expand, but it wasn't a worldwide great tribulation, as the premillennialists will say. The context of Matthew 24 is the destruction of the temple. That's the Great Tribulation again there. The abomination of desolation would also come prior to that time. The abomination of desolation was the Roman army, and the wars and rumors of wars was Israel and Rome battling back and forth. The Great Tribulation continued. It was fulfilled what was spoken through prophecy because they rejected the Messiah. The term the end, according to post-millennialists, refers to the end of the Old Covenant. The last days refer to the last days of the Old Covenant or the last days of Israel. The second coming of Jesus, coming of the Son of Man, is through the Roman army to destroy the Jews. Now you have your hyper-preterist or your partial preterists that are differ on that are going to think about the post-millennial, are going to hold the post-millennial. Some of them hold the amillennial, but we'll get to that later. But the hyper-preterists are going to say that all of the prophecies are fulfilled. Even the coming of Christ was fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem. The partial preterists think which most post-millennialists are that, but you have some that aren't. Partial preterists think that there's still a second coming of Jesus returning. Again, the Great Tribulation, according to most post-millennialists, are going to refer to Israel, all the tribes refer to Israel, and they are mourned when the Roman army comes. The tribulation is cut short for the sake of the church. The same tribulation in Revelation 7 is the same tribulation we talked about in Matthew 24. The Christians who keep the faith will be saved through that time, is what, according to postmillennial thinking. Satan being bound, like premillennialists, they think that Satan will be bound at the beginning of the millennium. There's just a disagreement of when that happens. Okay, the millennium, as we'll see, for premillennialists, starts in the future. Postmillennialists has already started. We'll get to that in a second. But Jesus rendered Satan powerless by his death, and postmillennialists hold that Christ bound Satan. But even though he bound Satan, it doesn't really begin until the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, now I know that doesn't always quite, it's weird how that kind of fits there, but that's where pulling up the chart again there, they don't have the bounding of Satan until after the tribulation, and I guess that kind of what we mentioned last week, talking about the millennial reign of Christ, there's a difference, there seems to be a little bit of difference between the millennium beginning and the kingdom. And I know that's a little confusing, and there's really not a specific answer that they'll give for that, but they do have, whether or not it's done it purposely, or if that's just how it's done in order to, through their thinking, is that it just, the Israel was kind of taken out of the way, and the church was fully being manifested, and that's why, I guess I could pull the bullet up, I guess, they believe that the millennium begins after the fall of Jerusalem, because for a few reasons that prior to Christ's death, God had protected the nations. And so they had not protected the nations, but he protected Israel. And so then when Israel was destroyed, then the nations are brought in to the kingdom. Then that's one reason why the millennium begins after the fall of Jerusalem. God chose Israel prior to the death of Christ. And it was kind of evident where, because Satan had offered Jesus when he was tempting him, Satan had in his control that he had all the kingdoms under his control, and that's why he could offer them. But Satan, or Jesus bound Satan and freed mankind with his death. Continuing on the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom had to be extended to the rest of mankind. Again, that's probably, I think, part of the reason why they have that chart that millennium doesn't start until after the fall of Jerusalem. All the earth, Habakkuk prophesies, that will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The reign of Christ's reign on his throne now, so the millennium has begun. The gospel was going to go to all the nations. And so by that conclusion, my understanding of the postmillennial conclusion is, since the gospel didn't initially go to all the nations, even though it did some, it wasn't fully going to the nations until after Jerusalem fell. And so that's why I think that the timeline is shown to begin after 70 AD, where they're pretty specific on the timeline of that. Because, and I'm not exactly sure, because it doesn't really have to be that way, but I'm not sure why they have that's how it started. I'm not sure why they have it that way, but I think it's because the Jews were being... It was a transition between the Jews and the church. And so again, this is what some postmillennialists are going to think, kind of a broad view, as we're going to continue to go through this. So with that said, we're going to look at today talking about the kingdom of Christ. Okay, what is the postmillennialist view of the kingdom of Christ then? So let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And so I don't know if they would specifically say, it's kind of like we talked a little bit this morning in the Lord's Supper, where people aren't specifically going to say that the Lord's Supper is reminding us of being guilty of our sins before, but that's the attitude they have for it. I'm not sure if the postmillennialists really will specifically say that the kingdom and the millennium are different, but that's kind of the way that it lines up, because the kingdom began... because the church began, but the millennium didn't begin until after the fall of Jerusalem. But someone want to read in Mark 1, 14 through and 15, please.
Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Okay, so the kingdom of God is at hand, and this is a kind of a key passage with postmillennialists, and I'm not necessarily saying I disagree with it, But they're going to use this even into a lot of their thinking when you go to Revelation. That's why when John says that this is going to soon come to pass, that's why they think it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, and it already has happened. So the same logic is used with the kingdom here, which I do agree with the kingdom part, because Jesus does talk about the kingdom being at hand. And so they believe that the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom was something that's going to be in the first century, continuing on, where a premillennialist thinks that the kingdom is not yet started. Okay, yeah, the premillennialist, kind of like the postmillennialist, there's a distinction, I guess, between the kingdom, which is the church, but then the physical reign of Christ on earth is, the premillennialists think that's still future, but the church is still here. Where a postmillennialist, they're going to, you know, with the kingdom being at hand, it's going to be, the kingdom is the church, yes, but the millennium maybe doesn't quite line up. So again, you have those things that are, they don't really say that that's how it is, but it's kind of how their timelines are gonna line up. But with that said, go to Matthew chapter 4. And with the post-millennialists are going to, again, the kingdom being at hand, meaning that's going to happen right away. Matthew 24, verse 23. If someone want to read that, please. Matthew 4, verse 23. Okay, so Jesus was proclaiming the salvation, and he called it the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so line up with the kingdom being at hand, the Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Someone want to read verse 20 through 20 and 21, please. Okay, so the kingdom, according to postmillennialists, is not coming with a visible glory, okay? Now, again, I'm not saying I disagree with them on this part. There's some things that I will agree a lot more with postmillennial than I will with the premillennial. But the premillennialists will know the kingdom's going to come in the future still, and you're going to kind of know, and it's going to be a physical kingdom, and the glorious kingdom's going to be shown out physically, according to premillennialists. And the postmillennialists will be opposite of that, where the kingdom is not going to be a physical glory, not a physical kingdom with a bunch of palaces and thrones and such like that people can go and see physically. In John 18, if someone, we want to turn over there, please. Verse 36, if someone would want to read John 18, verse 36, please.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm."
Okay, so postmillennialists here will use this and talk that the kingdom does not involve armies to defend it. You know, again, pointing to a spiritual kingdom. But and not that I disagree with this, but they're still going to hold, as we'll see a little bit later, it's a spiritual kingdom on earth, and we'll get into that more later. But they do hold that the kingdom's not a physical one, and it's built upon. If you turn, someone read verse 27 or verse 37 of John chapter 18, please. Okay, so the kingdom is built on truth. It's not a physical kingdom, but it's built on truth. It's also built on righteousness. If we turn to Romans chapter 14, someone want to turn there and read verse 17 of Romans chapter 14, please. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not physical. This is from postmillennialist views here, that's what they'll hold to, that not being a physical kingdom. Again, Not that I disagree with that on this particular point here, but there's some good points that they're making, but I think there's some details we'll get into later that I will disagree with them on, even referring to the kingdom. But Matthew 13, want to turn over there, please, verse 31 through 33. Someone want to read that, please.
He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened."
Okay, so again, the kingdom is going to gradually grow over time, is the point that they're making as well there, where the premillennialists are going to have the kingdom is going to be established. And granted, they're going to probably say it could grow, but it's dealing more with Israel and not the number necessarily, where the postmillennialists, the kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom on earth, which, I mean, it doesn't make sense, but I'll explain that a little bit more later probably. But the kingdom is gradually going to grow over time throughout the church age or the kingdom age, unlike premillennialists think it's going to start. And yeah, it's going to grow. There's going to be people, children born and stuff like that during that, but the premillennialists focus it on with Israel. The postmillennialists focus that the kingdom is going to grow. It's going to be built on righteousness and truth. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. And so then the kingdom was established in the first century. Okay? Any questions on that before we continue moving on? Okay, so then with that, then we can move on to the increased manifestation of the kingdom. Okay, so this is where postmillennialists are going to be different than, I mean, they're different than premillennialists, but this is where postmillennialists and amillennialists are going to be different on. So let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Someone want to read verse 2 through 4, please.
"Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will mediate for many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they burn
war." Okay, so the postmillennialists are going to believe that the majority of the world is going to become Christians before the return of Christ, where the premillennialists are going to think it's going to be gradually less and less, and amillennialists in some fashion they're going to think that it's gradually less. But it's a little different view than what the premillennialists are going to think. Okay, and so the postmillennialists think that there's going to be a continually increased manifestation of the kingdom throughout the church age. Now, like I mentioned before, you have your old postmillennial, where you have the church age, but the last 1,000 years was the golden age, and it's an increased. But you have the Reconstruction postmillennial, which is the chart we showed before, from the beginning of the millennium, it's going to start and it's going to gradually grow over time and increase as it continues to grow. Before Christ comes back, there's the majority of people in the world are going to be Christians. They also go to Isaiah chapter 9. If we turn over to there, Isaiah chapter 9. And so I want to read verse 6 and 7, please.
"For a child will be born to us,
Okay, so the postmillennialists will think there's going to be no end to the increase of his government. And even, just like premillennialists, even though there's a lot more evident in premillennialism where with the scripture that they use, there's a lot of even wrenches in the scripture that they use that work against their idea. Here's one even with the postmillennial, because the postmillennial is going to think and use this passage, but they're going to use it as that Christ is going, the kingdom is going to manifest great and be mostly Christian before he returns. But they have to have a physical view still to do that. And so when it says things like, there will be no end to the increase of his government, and he will establish and uphold justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, has to move past the physical. But they don't. That they think it's still physical, a physical manifestation of the kingdom on earth. Even though it's a spiritual kingdom, it's a physical manifestation of it on earth. And that's why they think that. That's why they think that the majority of the earth has to be obedient before Christ returns. And so, that's the slight difference. But that's not. I shouldn't say a slight difference. That's a big difference between amillennial and post and premillennial, and then the difference between the amillennial and the postmillennial is that I think that it's a spiritual kingdom. They both think it's a spiritual kingdom. The premillennials think it's a physical kingdom, but the amillennial and postmillennial will differ on how it increases. Where the amillennial, at least most of them, will think that, I don't know if most of them, some of them think that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which is true, but it's not necessarily established on earth, which I would agree with. The kingdom is not a physical, and that's why I think you can have your kingdom increasing still, but then also have that persecution come, where the postmillennial has to hold to it being a physical kingdom, a spiritual kingdom expanding physically on earth, where the majority of the world is going to become Christians. They go to Psalm chapter 47 as well. If you turn over there, Psalm 47. And someone want to read verse 1 through 9, please.
Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us. Glory of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, he is highly exalted.
Okay, so God is king over all the earth. The princes of the peoples or the Gentiles have assembled themselves, and that's where, again, it's the prophecy according to postmillennialists of what is going to happen on earth during the church age, or which the age we're in now. That's going to happen more and more as we get towards the end of history, the return of Christ, that vast turning of the nations to Christ. Okay, so they also look at and use Daniel chapter 2, if we turn over there. Daniel chapter 2. Now we know, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he wanted his wise men to tell him the dream so that he knew that their interpretation was true. And so nobody could, but Daniel, through God, helped him do that, helped him interpret the dream, helped him tell Nebuchadnezzar's dream and then interpret the dream. And so if we read here in verse 31 through 35 of Daniel chapter 2, someone read that, please.
You, O king, were watching, and behold, there was a single great statue which was large and of extraordinary radiance was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of the fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and its feet partly of clay, and partly of iron, partly of clay. You continued watching until a stone was broken statue of it on its feet of iron and clay and pressed in. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed into pieces all at the same time, and they were like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled entire earth.
Okay, so the stone that's cut out without hands, referencing it, it's established by God, but it came and it became a great mountain in the whole and filled the whole earth. And then if we read a little later, verse 44 and 45 of Daniel chapter 2, please.
And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will happen in the future. So the dream is certain, and its interpretation is trustworthy.
Okay, so the going with those things, those passages we looked at there of Daniel, where the stone came and filled the whole earth, and the fourth kingdom there would have been the Roman Empire, and the post-millennialists will hold that the kingdom was established during the days of the Roman Empire, which I don't disagree with, but that the mountain will be established and it'll span through all the earth. And that's the increased manifestation that is going to have more and more and more and more and fill the whole earth. Okay, stuff like that, is they're gonna hold to that's what that's going to be talking about. Any questions on that before we...
Kirk, for post-millennials and all millennials say, talk about the Holy Land, so they're still talking a little bit about the physical part of the Holy Land.
And maybe that's a different term, but I have always had a problem with that because the land is not holy. It's just it's just where people live, you know. Mm-hmm. And so the mindset you get from that is the fact that it's a physical deal. But anyway, maybe that's just something that most of the religious world talks about the Holy Land being Israel. You know, and of course, that's why. Yeah, they think it is, and that's why we need to preserve it, stuff like that. But you know, we know Jesus walked there, but he walked a lot of places.
Yeah. Well, and I think what they're referring, if the premillennialists are going to refer to the Holy Land as Israel, which so are the postmillennial, but they're going to have it in the idea of that it's still going to be the Holy Land. The postmillennial are probably going to hold that to, they're going to call it that, but they're going to... they don't think there's any significance with Israel and the Holy Land specifically.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're all millennial, like your Catholics are going to, which are their all millennial, they're going to call it the Holy Land because they're still physically minded as all get out, you know, because they're the physical walk in the path and stuff like that, and that's why they're going to call it that, because that's where Jesus, you know, where Jesus was born, where the tomb could be, where the cross could have been, where he could have been sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, and so stuff like that. They're going to refer to that as the Holy Land, in the sense that they still, it's almost like, man, if we just were there, you know, like some of, like looking back to the physical, you know.
Yeah. And that's why I think the Catholics will build a building that's
right.
Really, you know, really nice buildings.
Mm-hmm. And that's why it is nice, though.
Huh?
That's why they do build them nice, because
it is,
it's holy.
It's a holy place. And right. Even, I don't know where the Mormons are, but they do the same thing. You know,
right.
Those, I don't know if they're post or all.
I don't know for sure, yes, yeah.
They might not know.
Might not. You have something, Jeff?
What's the definition for all millennial?
So all millennial, and really, all millennialist will probably prefer the term millennialist instead of all millennial, because all means no millennium. And what that name has kind of been given to them is because they don't think it's a physical millennium. And so it's not a physical reign, but premillennialists will give that name to him because the premillennialists think there's actually a literal 1,000 years that happens, but they'll give the name to the amillennial that they'll say, well, they don't believe there's a millennium, which isn't completely true because the amillennialists still believe there's a millennium. They just don't think it's a literal physical 1,000 years. They think it's just a long period of time. And so most of the amillennialists will, and there's another name I can't remember, but millennialists is what they'll want to refer to themselves as, because they don't, it's not that they don't believe in the millennium, they just have a different view on what it is than a premillennialist does. Any other questions before we move on to further on this? Okay, so continuing on the increased manifestation of the kingdom, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And someone want to read verse 5, just forewarning, there's some names in here. So if you're not comfortable with that, just warn you there, verse 5 through 10 of Zechariah chapter 9. Okay, so you see in that passage there, the familiar passage in Zechariah 9:9 is where Jesus, and it's used in the Gospels there, talking about when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem before he was crucified. But you see in before and after, it talks about the, how God is going to remove the detestable things from the teeth of the Philistines, and he will, they will be a remnant to God in verse 7, it says. And then in verse 10, he'll cut off the chariot and the bow, and he will speak peace to the nations from sea to sea. So the peace will be, according to post-millennial, it's going to be, that's why they think that the majority of the world is going to be Christian before he returns. And there's that increased manifestation of the kingdom, because Christ is going to establish, and so what they'll say is that he's going to establish that, yes, it's a spiritual kingdom, but they're going to push to this mindset changes not just the minds of individual, but it also changes the culture. And that's why if the culture's changed, that's why the Christians are not persecuted, that's why it keeps increasing. And it's not a physical kingdom, but it still is established on earth, okay? So they don't think they don't think it's a physical kingdom, but they still deal with it being on earth and physically having peace on earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. So I want to read verse 24 through 30, please.
His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.
And so I want to read verse 36 through 43.
Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Okay, so just as the kingdom, this is a wheat field grows, you know, it starts off small and it grows and grows in the towards the harvest. The end of the age is when Jesus comes, and it'll keep growing and growing, and then he'll come for the harvest, both for the wicked and for the righteous, and it'll keep increasing like that. Again, that increased manifestation, according to them, but it still is physically on earth, but not a physical kingdom. Again, so I want to read verse 31 through 33 of Matthew 13, please. Okay, so just like a mustard seed, which starts out small, then it grows, and like leaven, which will make the dough expand. Okay, so something starting out small and continuing to increase and grow. Again, not disagreeing with the increase and growing. What I'll disagree with is that it's physically on earth. Okay, even though they don't say it's a physical kingdom, which I'd agree with that, they still think that it has to happen physically on earth. But we'll get into that another time. So according to the premillennialists, like you mentioned, this happens over time in the kingdom age or other times called the church age. Okay. Any questions on that before we move? Well, maybe we won't move on today, but any questions on that?
So they like the idea of the spiritual kingdom because it kind of fits some of their thoughts, I guess, but really... It plays out more of a physical kingdom on earth, though.
Right.
You know, so they're kind of saying one thing, but it's a contradiction.
It's halfway between premillennialism.
Yeah, right. It's kind of, you're kind of right. Yeah. You kind of want some of both ideas really there. Mm-hmm. And it can't be really, I mean, to me it seems to label it strictly a spiritual kingdom, and then all these things have to kind of play out on earth. That's, I mean, that's physical. That's what you're looking for, I guess. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so it's, and what do they call the, they call it, and I can't remember what it is, it's the only positive view, and that's not quite the right term, but that's basically what it is, where premillennialists and amillennialists have a negative view of what the world's going to turn out. That they have the only positive view because they keep increasing, and so the kingdom is going to, yes, it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's built on righteousness and truth, but it's going to affect the culture and grow physically.
For this debate, what is your definition of kingdom when you're debating whether it's physical representation on earth versus
Okay. You want to know what mine is or what theirs, the post-millennialist, is?
Yours, for the
okay.
interpretation.
Sure. So the kingdom, as in like Colossians 1:13, talks about how we're transferred into the kingdom. So that the kingdom is a people, not necessarily a land or a physical building. Because even if, I mean, all of us have seen ghost towns. Well, it's not really technically a city or a town. It's just a bunch of buildings because the people aren't there. So the kingdom is not a kingdom without people. So the kingdom, my definition of the kingdom would be what the church is. You know, we're the people. Where I disagree with premillennialists is that it's not a physical kingdom. Even though we're still here on earth, I'm here on earth. I'm still part of the kingdom. And where I disagree with postmillennial, they think the kingdom is still on earth, but I think when we die, we're still part of the kingdom. Because with both the premillennial and the postmillennial, if the premillennial, if it has to be on earth, there's an end of that kingdom. And the postmillennial, if the kingdom's on earth, even though it's a spiritual kingdom, there's an end to it because when he comes, when Jesus comes again, the earth is all destroyed. But like in Daniel 2, in Isaiah 9, where there's no end to his government, there's the kingdom will last forever and stuff like that. That's where I'm going to hold to, is that the kingdom is not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom that goes on into eternity. So when I die, I don't cease to be part of the kingdom. I'm still part of the kingdom. And so that would be my definition. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and so, and even though they probably, like I said, they probably aren't going to specifically say that the kingdom ends, but that's still the teaching. You know, because the especially with premillennialists, because they have the 1,000 years, the beginning of it, and then it ends at the 1,000 years, and so it has to end. But they're not going to specifically say, well, you're not part of the kingdom, because even to them, yes, we're in the kingdom, but the physical kingdom is still to come. And then the eternal kingdom is after. And so where I'm saying is that that's all the same. It's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom that God established was a spiritual kingdom, and it lasts forever. And the only way it can last forever is that if it's a spiritual kingdom and we continue to be part of that after we die. Did that kind of answer your question?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, it helps with the definition
sure.
of kingdom, right?
Right. Okay. Right. Yeah.
It's using the word mm-hmm. thousand number, but it means all.
It means all, yeah.
So it's mm-hmm. completion. All
mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot more than 1,000 hills, you know, so if that the logic would be used, then once you got to 1,000 hills, then God wouldn't own the rest of the cattle. But what he's meaning by that is a large number. Right.
Completion, all.
Right. Right. And that's where the millennialist view, even though I don't agree with all millennialist view, interpretations, I'm going to hold to that more, where it's a spiritual kingdom, it's a symbolic 1,000 years. It just means a long period of time.
You say like in the time that translated 1,000 years, like that was the same for like all of them, like 1,000.
Yeah.
It would be like that was common in that time.
Sure.
That would be like,
yeah. And I guess I never really thought about it in that way, but I guess that does make sense, though, because, I mean, when we say, if I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, you know, and so it's something that, you know, we haven't actually told someone 1,000 times, probably. We're just saying we keep telling you this, you know, or whatever. And so God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, or as in, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's just simply talking about that time is, physical time is nothing to God. 1,000 years is just a long period of time. You know, I mean, to us physically, 1,000 years can seem like an eternity. I mean, sometimes a year seems like an eternity for us, you know, if it's a hard year, you know. But so 1,000 years, I mean, that's just like you're saying there, it's a terminology used to describe a long period of time. It doesn't actually have to be literally 1,000 years. Although God is specific at times. And so just because there are sayings that say that use 1,000 years as a long time doesn't necessarily mean that the premillennialists are wrong on their 1,000 years. There's a lot of other things that show that they're wrong. But I think it's important even for us to, because I think it's easy to get into arguments of non-biblical arguments, I guess, if that makes sense. And so I think it's important that, yes, they're wrong, but there's a lot of reasons why they're wrong, and that 1,000 years doesn't have to mean a literal 1,000 years. Any other comments or questions?
I just think the importance of this whole thing is how you view the kingdom. That's really what it's about. I mean, if we view the kingdom as something that's going to be gone, or something that's going to quit, or something that's going to be physical, then it takes away from what the church should really be, I think.
Right.
And that's
what
you're getting at, I think.
Either way, to the post-millennialist defense, they think that the church still is more important than Israel, where the premillennialists think that Israel is still God's chosen people and the church is just a mystery. But they're still, even though they think that the church, the postmillennialists think that the church is more important than Israel, they still have a physical mindset about it, you know, which is not uncommon amongst, you know, even all millennialists, even, you know, like we talk about the Lord's Supper. Catholics think that actually turned into the literal body and blood. There's still a physical mindset to it. You know, there was a while back they supposedly found the tomb of Mary Magdalene, and there was a Catholic, one of the Catholics said that now Mary Magdalene is in my church and in heaven. So it still was a physical mindset because her bones were in the building, but she was in heaven. And so that mindset still is there even in some of this stuff here, that is still a physical, thing, and
I
so
think that's a big danger of of that, you know, like people transferring the old covenant to the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see that a lot with thinking that the first day of the week is a holy day,
mm-hmm.
which it is holy, but it's just like every other day, you know. I mean,
right.
And you know, they transfer; they only do so much work on Sunday, because it's like Sabbath. I mean, that's just the idea that they have, you know. And,
Or the Catholics go and confess to the priest, or the evangelicals have their pastor is he knows more. Like that even that mindset, even though it's less and less, it still is that mindset there, you know, and it trickles down. Or even the physical doing of the singing or the praying or the giving is still that mindset of, you know, it's that, well, I'm doing this because this is what I have to do, versus the mindset of why am I doing this stuff. I do have more, but for the sake of time, and I won't get it all in, I don't want to get in the middle of it, so we'll stop there this week, and if there's no more questions or comments or anything, but we'll stop there this week then, so.